We've been on a little bit of a journey, obviously, this weekend around rest. And I am going to be sharing with you today a piece of my own journey. I've been on a little bit of a treasure hunt the last couple of months, and I'm really excited because I feel like I've found some treasure that I feel like will transform your life. And I realize some of you guys don't know who I am, so you've never heard me speak before. I guarantee I've never led a teaching with "this is going to change your life." I'm usually a little bit more humble than that, but I am speaking from a place of not something that I have to share, but something that the Holy Spirit wants to share through me. And it's so revolutionary. It revolutionized the way that I've done life and just the last couple months, so I know it's going to be something that you can take with you today, start implementing immediately, and watch the transformation take place. So I'm just, I want to just set it up for you. I typically don't do that, but I've got great expectation on this, and there's a lot of prayer that's gone in this. So I've been on a treasure hunt. There's this verse in Matthew where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and as a family at Northlands, we've been going through this series called Keys to the Kingdom. And it's based on this verse in Matthew where Jesus tells his disciples, I hope that's Jesus. Is that Jesus? Christine, do you want to answer it?
Yeah.
Just say hello. Put them on speakerphone. They might need to hear this. So Jesus says to his disciples, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I've been a Christian for a long time, for 20-something years, and it never occurred to me until recently to ask, what do those keys unlock? Never once have I thought, man, thanks, Jesus, for the keys. Now, what can I go unlock? Hopefully that doesn't, like, give you, like, a loss of confidence that, like, okay, what is this girl having to share? She hasn't even thought in 20 years to ask Jesus, what do the keys go to? But as we were leading into this weekend on rest, I was determined to find the key to rest. These keys of the kingdom unlock promises for us. And some of them you may already know, even if you might not have thought of them in the term of keys unlocking something. They just, if you've been in the church for a while, if you've known Jesus for a while, some of these things come intuitively. Like, we know that honor unlocks inheritance. When we honor something in someone's life, that releases inheritance into our own. We can claim it for our own. We know that generosity unlocks abundant provision and blessing in our life. You know, we give, we receive. That's a kingdom thing. It's not a work, but it's the way the kingdom works. And so those are keys you might already be familiar with. But I'm out to find the key to rest. And ladies, I have found the key to rest. And that is what I'm going to be sharing with you today. Now, before we talk about the key to rest, we need to address the enemy of rest, because there is an enemy of rest, and his name is Satan, but he has a tool that he uses more frequently than not to dislodge rest from our lives. So before we talk about the enemy of rest, I want to take you back to the time of the ancient Israelites, before they were really the Israelites, and they were still in captivity in Egypt. If you're familiar with the story, it's in Exodus. If you're not familiar with the story, that's okay. We've all been there before. I highly encourage you to read the book of Exodus. It is a total page turner. But the book of Exodus tells about a guy named Moses who led a people called the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. And these Israelites were in captivity for 400 years. I mean, can you imagine? Generation after generation after generation in slavery. Literally, people born into slavery, it's all they knew. People who died in slavery, it's all they knew. It was their life. There was no rest, as you can imagine. It was only work. It was a lifestyle marked by work. But there was a God who promised deliverance to the people of Israel. And we're going to go to Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to read this promise. In verse 2, God spoke to this leader, Moses, who was empowering and equipping to lead the people out of Egypt. And God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am the Lord. And honestly, we could probably stop there and leave with that. I am the Lord. There's so much in there. There's a whole other sermon. But he said, I am the Lord. And we're going to skip over to verse 6. And he said, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arms and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. These were their ancestors. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And God did what he said he would do. And there were crazy plagues that happened in Egypt. And there was a mighty release of the people of Israel. And they didn't just like escape in the night. Like this wasn't like just like a runaway train situation. Like they left with the Egyptians giving them their own possessions from their house. They did not leave in slaves' rags. They left fully clothed in Egyptian garb. Jewelry, clothes, shoes, they had it all. They were well-dressed, dressed to impress, walking out of the land of slavery into the promised land, a place of rest. And then, not only that, but all these amazing miracles started taking place. A sea, an entire sea parted. An entire Egyptian army was taken out without the Israelites even having to raise a finger. Food fell from the sky. Water came out of rocks. Like, crazy stuff was happening. Amazing provision. And Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God for next steps. And while Moses was up on the mountain with God, talking next steps, the Israelites threw a praise party. And this was like, think, because there's a ton of people, right? So think like New Year's Eve, New York City, Times Square. There's music, there's dancing, there's food. People are happy to be there. And it was all done for, get this, to praise the God who brought them out of Egypt. Except, if you know the story, they weren't talking about the God that was on the mountain. They were talking about a God that they created themselves, a golden calf idol. That is an interesting DIY project that you probably can't find on Pinterest today. But, I mean, can you imagine the audacity? They just got tired of waiting. And we're not even talking like months. Like Moses wasn't up there for years, like maybe a few days. And they thought to themselves, after all the things that had happened, the sea parting, the Egyptian army being taken out, food falling from the sky, water coming out of rocks, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night leading them and guiding them, they thought, maybe this is it. And God's not going to come through, and Moses isn't going to come down from the mountain, so we better take matters into our own hands. And this is like completely for free, but as human beings, we make waiting a very emotionally traumatic experience for ourselves. We do. It's like human nature, whether it's a few days, whether it's months, whether it's years. And I get it, waiting can be hard. Obviously, I've made waiting way more emotionally traumatic than it is. But for the people of God, for the people who believe in Jesus, waiting is never harmful, and it's always intentional. Because we serve a God who's not bound by time, and he's a redeemer. So he will always redeem the time. He will always be intentional with us. So we need to rest even in the waiting, whether it's waiting for marriage, waiting for a baby, waiting for a phone call, waiting for the prayers to be answered. We just need to be very careful that in the waiting, we do not convince ourselves with crazy thoughts to take matters into our own hands and pour our affections out to whatever lifeless idol it is that we're tempted to pour our affections out to instead of the God who redeems and restores and gives us life. So that's completely for free. But I just wanted to add that because every time I read this story, I get so mad at the Israelites. I'm like, are you kidding me? But it's easy on this side of things to say, are you kidding me, to the Israelites? But how many times in my own life in the waiting have I made it just as emotionally traumatic for myself and try to take things into my own hands? More times than I would like to admit on stage with a microphone in my mouth. So, anyway, we're going to make this long story a little bit shorter. The golden calf did not go over well, as you can imagine. Words were said, things were thrown, not by God, by Moses. He threw the Ten Commandments, the complete original, the Lord had written with his own finger, just threw it. So I feel sometimes redeemed in my own righteous anger, because I can point to Moses and be like, God, you wrote something on stone, and Moses like threw that down and broke it. But anyway, God was gracious again and again and again. Unfortunately, the Israelites continued to make bad choices again and again and again. And God was gracious again and again and again, But the Israelites continued to make bad choices again and again and again. And eventually, the way the story ends, unfortunately for the Israelites and even for Moses, is that these original Israelites did not enter into the Promised Land. And they not only did not enter into the Promised Land, their lifestyle of rest that was promised to them, but they continued to live a life of striving and marked by work, left in the wilderness to wander around. It's a very, very sad story. So I read this and I'm like, how could that happen? And also, how do I avoid that? Like, because I don't want to be like an ancient Israelite. Here's what happened with the ancient Israelites. We're going to read, if you're following me at all, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. But we're going to read a little bit about how the Israelites surrendered to the enemy of rest. The writer of Hebrews explains it when he's writing to a group of Jews, this letter to the Hebrews. So we're in chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter his rest, enter in, because of unbelief. You know what will mess with your rest more than anything else? Unbelief. God had a plan for a permanent place of rest for the Israelites, backed by promises and demonstrations of his power. Like, they weren't wondering, like, could God actually pull this off, because they had seen it again and again and again. And still, they chose to not to believe. Here's what I want us to catch before we go on, is God did not ever have a permanent vacation for them in mind. Them getting out of Israel was only the beginning of the deliverance. There was so much more that God had in store. Like, there's so much more he has for us today. Salvation starts at the cross, but there's so much more at the cross that we are promised. And sometimes we just settle for salvation, and we never dig in deep to find out what more has God promised us. What more did Jesus die for? The Israelites were just scratching the surface with coming out of Egypt. They were just scratching the surface with the Red Sea parting. There was so much more that God had in store. It wasn't a temporary vacation. It was a lifestyle of rest that wasn't just for them, but for their children's 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 children. This was supposed to go on for generations. And their legacy wasn't pioneering into the Promised Land. Their legacy was never getting in. That's how we remember them. We're talking about them thousands of years later, and that's their legacy. Here's what I think happened with the Israelites. It's something that we call at Northlands the gap theory. So you may have heard it before if you've been around us for a while. Anytime the immediate circumstance for the Israelites did not match the promise that the Lord had spoken, instead of continuing and being content in the waiting and continuing to embrace and believe that God would come through and that he would do what he said he would do, they decided to take matters in their own hands and fill in that gap with whatever theories, we would call it today bad theology, that they could come up with to close that gap of, here's what's happening in my physical circumstance, but here's what the Lord's promised. It doesn't match with the Lord's promise, but instead of believing that God doesn't change, we believe our circumstances don't change. We put our belief on the wrong thing, and that creates a gap. And that is what kept the Israelites out of the Promised Land, because they continued to disobey, but the Lord continued to restore them. What they would not let go of is they would not let go of their unbelief. And the Lord could not move. He could not do anything with that. So, that's like as intense as it's going to get, because we're on to the good news, right? Because Jesus, he promised us that key. So are you ready for the key to rest? All right, give me a second. My mouth's going dry. It's not fun for anyone. We're going to just skip down. We're going to stay in Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us. And again, he's speaking to Jews, right? So he's speaking to people who have known God, but they have not yet known Jesus. For good news came to us just as to them, the Israelites, but The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The key to unlocking your rest is faith. Now, I was not very excited when I first heard this. Because I think I was expecting, especially after being a Christian for a long time, I think I was expecting something maybe a little bit more unique and spectacular, because faith becomes, after a while, becomes a little bit of a buzzword. It's really unfortunate, but that's what had taken place for me. I'm not saying that's happening with you, but I just want to address that. For me, when I saw faith, I was like, oh, because for a long time, faith to me has been a lot of work. And it's really, really difficult to have faith, or it has been for me. And I blame my childhood. There's a lot of things I blame my childhood for. No, I'm just kidding. My mom's gonna be watching this. I had a wonderful childhood. But I blame fairy tales, and I blame Santa Claus, and here's why. Just follow me. Just go down this road with me for a second. Children are told, believe in Santa Claus and be good, and Santa Claus will come and bring you gifts. But only if you're good, and only if you believe in Santa Claus. For Peter Pan, for the live action, which I watched, like, I was a theater kid, right? So I watched, like, the live action Peter Pan. There's this moment in the play where Tinkerbell is dying, and Peter Pan riles up the audience full of children and says, you just have to believe. If you just believe hard enough, Tinkerbell will live, but you have to believe. Like, don't kill Tinkerbell, right? And so here's what's happened. And it's very subtle. Don't go home and be like, Lindsay's against fairy tales and Santa Claus. Like, obviously there's a place for that. I'm not saying that. But this is what began to stir in my heart. And when God pointed out to me, I thought, oh, because we're told to have a childlike faith. And I think, and I'm going to be very careful I say this, because again, I'm not demonizing Santa Claus. He's not my platform at all. But I think that the enemy knows that. And so at a very young age, he tries to pervert the truth and just slightly change our faith narrative a little bit. And then what happens is God becomes like Santa Claus to us. And we have this narrative we tell ourselves that if I just believe hard enough in God and I'm just good enough, then he'll visit me and he'll bring me blessings. And then we treat the promises of God like they're dying fairies. And if I just believe hard enough, this promise will just come to life. It will just manifest, but I have to believe. And if I don't believe, I'm going to kill the promises of God. So that was what had taken place in my life. And so what the Lord had to redeem in my own mind, in my own thinking, we talked with Carlene about renewing my mind, is I had to rethink what faith was. Very simple, faith is not about making these promises real. It's not, because they're already real. It's just making it real to you. You're not creating a promise out of nothing. You're not moving the hand of the Lord. You don't have to believe hard enough, okay? It's already there. But the practice of faith is what makes it real to us, and it's what aligns our hearts with heaven so that we can receive. Let's talk a little bit more about faith for a second, because I want to just, if anyone resonates with what I just said about how I've thought about faith being hard work, I just want to like point out what scripture, how, you know, scripture points out what faith actually is. So Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substance, so it's real. It's not just this like fairy wistful thinking out there. It's real. And it's the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't say it's the evidence of things that don't exist. It's just not seen. I'm going to show you an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 16, what this actually looks like. So the prophet Elisha is none other than in Dothan, not Alabama. That would have made for a way better story. Not Alabama, but he was in Dothan, and the king of Syria was looking for him, and he was coming after him because he was ticked with Elisha. And in verse 15... basically, here's the picture. Elisha and his servant are surrounded by a Syrian army. Mean, brutal-looking men, okay? Like, not to be messed with. And when Elisha's servant rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army of horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Oh, no. Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant's like, "Great, I'm stuck with a crazy man and I'm going to get killed by the Syrian army." That's my interpretation. That's the Lindsey Vanzale translation. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha didn't say, "There's no army out there. It's going to be fine." Elisha never denied the physical facts, but what he embraced more than the physical facts was a spiritual reality. And it wasn't Elisha just believing hard enough to make the spiritual reality exist out of nothing. Heaven was there. Heaven was watching. Angels were sent. Elisha knew that because he could see, but his servant couldn't. The soldiers were there, but Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened to a new reality. And we have access to a spiritual reality. It's the kingdom way. We are people of the kingdom. It's who we are. And we have to, especially in moments where there's the gap theories present themselves, because they do, and I get it, and it's very difficult. It's what throws us off, I think, more than anything else, when we know the promises of God, but we're not feeling it, we're not seeing it, we're not able to touch it, and we want to believe. We have to learn how to submit those physical facts to our spiritual reality. And let me tell you, God is faithful when you ask him to open your eyes. He's not holding out on you. So that's a prayer that you can pray at any time. Here's what I love about Elisha's posture. Now, again, I don't know how Elisha felt. Maybe Elisha was freaking out himself a little bit and he was just leaning into the promises. But I noticed that Elisha didn't, there, at least in the account, there was no wasted words. Elisha was like, "Do not be afraid." He wasn't like, "Oh my gosh, like I better go pray about that. I don't know what the Lord is up to." "Do not be afraid. There's more with us than are with them." Elisha, to me, seems like he was at rest. And here's what I began to realize as we began to study this more. Faith is rest. Unbelief is work. Faith is rest. Unbelief is work. For the people who believe in Jesus, we have been given a new nature. When we came to Christ, the old was dead. We were no longer subject to the physical world. We were no longer subject to sin. We were made to be co-heirs with Christ, and all that was meant for Jesus was put on us. The promises, the healing, the provision, all of it was ours in Christ. Unbelief is not part of that package. Unbelief was part of the old. Faith was part of the new. So when we find ourselves in a state of unbelief, we're actually working against our new nature, and that creates friction and stress and strife. It's the faith that puts us at rest, because that's our actual nature now. When we act, you know, when we try to, like, if I try to do a backflip right now, it's like against my nature to like land that thing. It's the same thing with unbelief. I'm gonna hurt myself if I give in to something that is not meant for me to do. If you can do a backflip, awesome. Show me after the service. I'd love to see that. So, faith, trust, surrender creates a sense of peace and rest in our lives that cannot be shaken, because we're trusting in that which is real, really real, because it never passes away. The stuff of the kingdom is what lasts. The stuff of the kingdom is what was established before the foundations of the world, meaning it was here before us. It'll be here after we go home to heaven. That is the stuff that lasts. The circumstances that you're facing right now will be merely chapters in the story, but it will not be the full story. It's not your story. So, sorry, I forgot there was a mic there. How do we build that kind of faith? Because that's great to understand that, and then I was like, well, okay, so how do I actually build that kind of faith? Join me in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In order to build that kind of faith, we must first speak what we need to hear. You know who's responsible for making sure that you hear the word of God? You. Don't wait till Sunday. Don't be just satisfied with the hour a week. You are responsible for making sure that you hear the word of God. These declarations, that's part of that. We need to learn to speak what it is that we need to hear. In season and out, in seasons of struggle, I would encourage you, if you're not in a season of struggle right now, do it. It needs to be a daily habit. Build your faith up by hearing the word of God constantly. Speak what you need to hear. And it doesn't have to be like, memorizing scripture is huge. That's a huge part of it. That's something I'm beginning to like reincorporate into my life. But don't wait to memorize a scripture. Like, don't let that count you out. Like, well, I just have to memorize a bunch of scripture. Like, start speaking what you know to be true about the word of God. These declarations align with the word of God. Notice how they have the declaration, and then next to them is the where it aligns in the word of God. What is it that you already know? Your spirit will begin to arise. Your spirit is connected directly with heaven. So as you start to say, this is what you know. By the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed. By Jesus, I have faith. Because of Jesus, I have peace. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Start speaking those things out. What I love about King David and the others who wrote the Psalms is that they had like no qualms about speaking to themselves. Like, they spoke to their souls. Psalm 116:7 is a great example. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has been good to you. Y'all, I've started speaking to myself. I've started talking to myself. I've started speaking to my soul. So your soul being your whole sense of being, it's who you are, your mind, your will, your emotions, your heart, your body, that's your soul. Your spirit, deep down, is your core. It's what aligns you with heaven. Align your soul and spirit together, and they'll be aligned with heaven. So like, I speak to my soul. Soul, the word of God says that I am to command trials with joy, because this testing of faith that we're going through right now produces endurance in me. So guess what, soul? Today, we're working on endurance. So be happy about it. Soul, I wear a crown of everlasting joy, and gladness follows me, and sorrow flees from me. You know, it's in the Bible. The only thing that overtakes us, soul, is gladness. Sorrow has no place here. The only thing we should be seeing about sorrow right now is its backside, because it's running the other way. Soul, and you can get sassy. That's what I love, because I've got attitude, but I like can't do that with other people, right? Because we're called to love. So like, the attitude has to go somewhere. Like, release the sass on your soul, right? It's like that, if you get nothing else today, like the freedom in that, like, oh yes, this sarcasm that you've given me, Lord, this humor, this my coping mechanism, this attitude, like, it's got somewhere to go, because I'm gonna be talking to my soul. And obviously, here's the thing. We actually talk to our souls a lot. It's usually just very negative. The voices in our head, the self-esteem issues, the body image issues, we're talking to our soul whether we like it or not. So change the voice in your head and speak it out loud. I use my commute. You don't have to do this, obviously, in front of other people, but it's important that we start to speak to our souls daily. Soul, I have not been given a spirit of fear, so I don't understand what you're freaking out about, because it's not ours. We have been given a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So we're not gonna freak out, we're not gonna stress out, we're not gonna have a panic attack, I'm not gonna lose it on my boss, because I am love, I have a sound mind, and I've got power to demonstrate today. That's what's gonna happen, soul. Yeah, it's not fun, fun. So do that. We've equipped you with some declarations. Speak to your soul every day. The second thing we do is we remember testimonies, and we resist accusations. Northlands is so good at this. It's one of my favorite family traditions that we have. Every Sunday, we share testimonies. And we say, hey, when a testimony happens, this is an invitation for the Lord to do it for someone else in the room, for all of us in the room. And so we remember the testimonies. Revelation 12, 10 and 11 says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accusers of the brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, sweet Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. I get it that testimony, I'm young, and testimony can be an old school word, but let's not forget that it's a timeless, powerful discipline that we should be implementing every day. And I don't remember who said it, unfortunately, but someone said if you don't have a testimony of your own, like steal someone else's. It might have been Carlene. But like seriously, like lean in. And I have learned to better respond to other people's testimonies. Like when people are sharing testimonies with me, I want to lean in. I want to respond. I want to make eye contact. I want to listen. Because this is important. Like, this is more important than, like, talking about the weather and talking about our clothes. Like, when a girlfriend shares with me a testimony, it's, like, the most important dialogue we can probably ever have. Why? Because it builds our faith, and it releases rest into our lives. So, notice it said the accusers of the brother being Satan himself. I don't like it at all. Here's the thing with accusations. As someone who struggled with anxiety pretty bad in 2013, I'm convinced that at the root of every anxiety is an accusation, whether it's an accusation against God or it's an accusation against yourself. Deep down, it's not prescriptive, not meant to be, but that's just after coming through and finding victory in that season, I feel like at the core of every anxiety is an accusation, a lie. And it's how the enemy targets us. He doesn't use bullets or arrows. He uses lies and accusations to target us and get us off course. And you might think that the accusation's coming from your sister-in-law, or it's coming from your boss, or it's coming from your crabby neighbor. But remember, the word says we don't fight against flesh and blood. So even though it might be someone in your life that you're blaming for putting accusation on you, I dare you to just buck up and look around their shoulder, because they're not the devil, and they're not the devil's tool either, because that can produce some angry thoughts as well. But Satan will use even things that people don't even mean to imply. He'll twist and pervert. And what these accusations do is they put hooks in us. And what happens is, instead of dealing with the hook, so you have a hook in your shoulder, and someone says things, and it just pulls. It's just painful. It just reminds you of something, maybe something you've been dealing with. Maybe you have issues with your body, and someone says something. They don't even mean for it to be, you know, it's not like they're saying, like, you're fat or anything like that, but they say something about your outfit, and you just take it the wrong way, and it pulls. And instead of pulling out the hook and dealing with that with the Holy Spirit, we leave the hook in, and we just start to avoid whatever pulls on the hooks. So we'll avoid people. We'll avoid situations. Eventually, some of us avoid doing life, because doing life equates to a lot of pulling on the hooks. And so we get into these avoidance mechanisms, and we cut people out of our lives, and we stop showing up to things, and we don't go to church anymore because we refuse to deal with the hooks. We're just dealing with the symptom of the hooks. We're just dealing with the pain. And we just stay like this. And I'll admit to you, I've been dealing with a pretty nasty hook this week that needed to be surgically removed, if you will. And it's painful. And it's like, even now, it's like, I don't even want to voice it because it's still tender. You know, have you ever dealt with things where you're carrying and you just don't even want to talk about it with anyone because you just know you'll weep, you know? It's like, I don't even want to talk about it. And that's not good, because that's avoidance. But we need to deal with those hooks, because the enemy will use it to take you out of whatever it is the Lord called you to do. Here's a way to identify maybe an accusation you might be carrying. When the Lord prompts you to do something, reach out to someone, share a word, do something nice for someone, preach and teach, what is the first excuse that pops in your head? Sometimes that's a way that we can identify maybe an accusation we've been carrying. Some of these things go far back to our past, to experiences that have hurt us deeply, and that's very real, but we need to submit that physical fact to the spiritual reality that we are set free, that we are redeemed, that we are made whole, that we are made strong, and we can do what it is the Lord has called us to do. The hooks are all different for us, of course, so it wouldn't even make sense for me to like voice the hook that I was dealing with, because I would say it and you guys would be like, oh, that's not a big deal. Because he's, and not to be mean, but you'd be like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Like, you're dealing, like, absolutely not. But these hooks can be customized. And so we have to be aware of that when we're helping people, Because it might not seem like a big deal to you, but it can be a very, very big deal to them, and it can cause a lot of pain. It can be ripping in their flesh. Like, if someone said to me, your home is, like, not really nice, like, oh my gosh, no one wants to ever come over to your house, like, I would be like, that's stupid, right? Because, like, I know the truth, like, my home is awesome. If they said, well, we've worked to make it that way. And if they said that my kitchen was disorganized, I'd be like, well, then you do something about it because I'm out, right? Like, I'm not worrying about my kitchen. Here's the thing with accusations that make them so painful, and the hook that I was even dealing with this week. There's always a little bit of truth to it. But remember that the enemy perverts truth. He did it with Jesus in the desert. Hey, won't the angels take care of you? Doesn't it say in the word that they'll, you know, bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone? Why don't you just jump off this building and prove that, right? It's like such a perversion of the truth. So that's what hooks us, right? Because if like someone came and told, like someone said, your house sucks, no one ever wants to come over, like I know the truth. But every second and fourth Thursday, when I host a small group and the enemy starts whispering in my ear, you have nothing left to give. Why are you even inviting these girls over? You've got nothing to share. Your life is crazy, right? But I know that in this season the Lord's called me, and my life is crazy. There's truth to that. And maybe there's truth even in that day that I don't really have anything left to give. But the Lord has called me to have a small group, and I know that. And so it's one thing if I feel like I'm just doing too much and I'm not even called to do this, but I know the Lord has called me to do this. And I know that I'm called not to abandon fellowship. I'm called to stir up fellowship and grow it. And this is part of us doing that in the season. We've prayed about it. We decided this is part of us stirring up fellowship in our own hearts and devoting ourselves to fellowship. And every second and fourth Thursday, that clock ticks and gets closer to having people over. And the enemy whispers, you have nothing left to give. Don't waste these girls' time. You're a mess. You're not even going to be able to, like, be social. You've got nothing that you want to talk about. Like, new people are coming. You're not even really a people person. Seriously. I know. See, it seems silly to you. But it was a real hook that I had to deal with. Because if I didn't deal with it, I would have just avoided it. And you know what would have happened? I wouldn't have had a small group. I would have talked myself out of doing the very thing that God was prompting me to do. So that's why it's so key to deal with this. There's someone I want to honor publicly, because honor releases inheritance, and there's something that I want to get better at, and there's something I want to inherit. Is Christy Mosher here? Christy, can you stand? This is totally going to embarrass you. Awesome. Christy, I was praying this morning for this message, and the Lord said, I want you to publicly honor Christy. Because Christy, you have been given specifically an anointing to take out hooks out of people. Cool. Yeah, absolutely. We're all called to it. But there's a special anointing on you to release hooks. And I've already seen you do it. You do it through encouragement. You do it through words of affirmation. You do it through validating the work of God in other people. It doesn't mean God needs your validation, obviously, but other people sometimes need someone to say, hey, by the way, that was God. That wasn't a coincidence. We're not going to give credit to chance. We're going to give glory to God in that. And girl, you've got that. And your family is going to eat the first fruits of your ministry. And you're going to eat the first fruits of your ministry. And the Lord is going to build you up, and he's going to give you words to speak to people. And you have been so obedient. There's just a preciousness about you that the Lord so delights in, and he wanted you to be publicly acknowledged for it, and he wanted you to know that he has got this. This isn't something more you have to do. It's who you are. I cannot wait to see the testimonies that come out of that. And I want that, so I'm going to honor it. So how do we deal with lies and accusations? We resist. What do we do with the enemy? We resist. We say, no. No more. Now, for some of you who have been dealing with hooks for a long time, I want to encourage you, find a trusted friend or counselor and talk to them about it. Not social media, not 15 of your closest friends, just one that you trust, who knows the truth of the Word of God, that's important, and knows you. It's important to release that. Ask for prayer. Here's the cool thing. When Jesus left, he said, I'm sending you a helper. His name is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit is always available to lead you and guide you into truth. So what did I do with my hook? I said, Holy Spirit, here's what's painful. there's some truth to this accusation that I've been dealing with. So I'm going to surrender that to you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to grow me and develop me in this area that I need to grow and develop. Because we're always growing, we're always developing. We always need to learn something new. That's okay. It's okay to admit there's some things that need to just be worked on. Let's be mature about it. And then the rest of this crap, am I allowed to say that on stage? Oh gosh. The rest of this junk, I'm going to trust that you're going to take it to the trash. And I'm removing the hook out of faith. And I'm trusting that you are handling it. And I'm trusting that you're going to put me in opportunities and you're going to put me in front of people who are going to speak life and truth into me. And if there's things that need to change, you're going to put people who I trust, not rando strangers, but people who I trust, who I will receive from, to point it out and help me heal and help me grow. And guess what? When this hook tries to be re-put in my shoulder or in my heart, I'm going to resist it. And I'm going to say, absolutely not. We're not doing that. So we resist. 1 Peter 5:6-9 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, another word for that is anxieties, upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood, your sisterhood, and the world. So notice just a few key things. It says, who he may devour. You are in Christ. He has no claim on you. He can't touch you without your permission. So don't give it to him. Jesus said, I have given you the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, so use them. In Christ, we have been given total authority, so use it. And resist the lies and accusations. Not another day with another hook in you. Not another day. Okay, so one last faith-building tool. Some of you may be sitting here being like, that's great, but I still feel like I just don't have enough faith. Good news. You can ask for it. It's that simple. Because remember Jesus? After he won our freedom and established our rest permanently through the cross, he said, I'm sending you a helper. This helper is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brought some amazing gifts. It's what Paul called in 1 Corinthians, the manifestation of the Spirit. So you might have heard it before, the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, to each one, to anyone, the manifestations of the Spirit are given for the common good. And in 1 Corinthians, like in chapter 3, he's addressing the Corinthians and he calls them babies in Christ. So before you're tempted to think it's only the spiritual giants who get access to these Holy Spirit gifts, the gifts are for anyone. For anyone, at any stage, at any level of maturity. How do you get them? Paul says you must eagerly desire them. You just have to want them. That's how good Jesus is. That's how gracious the Holy Spirit is. And one of these gifts is faith. Remember at the cross, I said all that was due to Jesus, I'm sorry, yeah, well, we'll go that way. All that was due to Jesus was put on you, never to be taken back by Jesus. And all that was due to us was put on Jesus, never to be taken back by us. So the gifts are always available, the promises are always available, and these gifts are part of the finished work of Christ. These gifts are part of God's all. God's all-knowing, God's all-wisdom, God's all-faith. That's what we have access to. So whenever you get tempted to think, well, I don't have enough faith, do you think God has enough faith? We have access to that. We can ask for it. I think that's why Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, hit the deck, hit the sea. It was because even if we have faith of mustard seed, 1%, God's all faith can fill that 90%. That 99%. I can do math, I promise. Just have some faith, I can do math. So, ask for it. How? Just like you would ask for wisdom. Just like you would ask for a prophetic word for someone or for yourself. Just like you would ask for a word of knowledge. That's all you have to do. Ask for faith. I've been astounded. It sounds so simplistic, it almost doesn't seem real. I have been astounded, even this week, in saying, Lord, give me the faith for, and how it is just, whew, lifted me and how I've been able to, in that faith, live from a place of rest. Even in the chaos, even in the crazy circumstances, live at a place of rest. People ask, like, how do you, like, lead a conference and then also speak at it? Well, typically you don't. I wouldn't recommend it unless you're living from a place of rest. I had to learn this to survive, y'all. Or I would have been like crying every day, like in the fetal position somewhere in the back, just like tired. I'm so full of energy right now, I'm not even lying. And it's all because of this key that I've discovered, this faith. And realizing that unbelief is actually the work has been so freeing for me. I've just been able to release that. And if you want to avoid anything, avoid the unbelief, but embrace the faith. So I was flying a couple weeks ago for work, and the Lord just reminded me of something that I used to be afraid of flying. And it's funny that he had to like remind me of that, because when I was afraid of flying, it was like you couldn't get me to forget that I was afraid of flying. Now I have to be reminded that I was afraid of flying. But anyway, you know, I was afraid because like planes can crash. So like naturally, like that's kind of just like, you know, it's like a natural human emotion to getting in a plane. And I'm not afraid anymore. And the difference of my journeys now have been so radically different, because when I was afraid of flying, like the whole process was exhausting. Like packing, like I would literally like think thoughts, y'all, like what if this is the last time I see this person? Like, I mean, just it just was, it's crazy to even think about it, but I mean, I would like go through like my day and I'd be like, what if I never live a Monday again? Like just weird stuff that the enemy tries to throw at you. And then like the whole time I'm on the plane ride, like I'm totally like tensed up, like not feeling great, unable to sleep, just a real, like, I still got to my destination, but I was completely stressed out by the time I got there and, like, needing a nap. When the fear left, I actually look forward to plane rides now, because it's, like, such a great way to just disconnect from the rest of the world. I do a lot of great thinking time. I do a lot of writing. Like, it's almost like going to the spa. Like, and I don't even fly first class. Like, it's still, like, totally cramped, and, like, I'm sometimes sitting next to a stranger that might smell bad, but, like, it's, like, my time to just, like, disconnect. And I still get to the same place I'm going, but from a sense of rest. And the Lord challenged me just a little bit. Because he said, Lindsay, in order to fly and be at rest, you have to have a lot of faith in people that you've never met. The pilot, the people working at Delta offices, the traffic controller, the engineer mechanics who made the plane, the schools that let those people graduate and give the people who gave them jobs, the systems, the tests that got them the jobs. Like, you don't even begin to understand any training that they go through. You just trust that it's been done. And you get in this, like, metal bucket and, like, fly through the sky, and you're at total peace. And he said, Lindsay, how different would your life look if you trusted the creator of the sky the same way you do with strangers in the sky? And I thought, and it didn't even sting. I was like, oh, that's really good. I'm going to use that, Lord. But I had to implement that as well. Ladies, how different would our lives look? And you might say, well, I'm completely afraid of flying. I don't fly. Well, you got here somehow, which means you probably got on the road with a bunch of other 16-year-olds driving around who just got their licenses. Like, that takes a lot of faith in strangers, people. Like, trust. So, yeah, some of you came a long way. How different would our lives look if we had trusted the creator of the universe, the creator of us, the one who fearfully and wonderfully made us, with the same faith that we give strangers? Don't be afraid of flying after this, by the way. Don't think about it too hard. You're like, oh man, I do put a lot of faith in strangers. I probably should check up on that. So in conclusion, hey ladies, we can do this. We can do this. We can live from a place of rest, a lifestyle, not a temporary destination. We can get to our weekends being already rested up. Imagine the ministry. Imagine the life. Imagine just the pleasure of that. It's not all about like what we can just, you know, all the things we can produce. The Lord put us on earth so that we could find pleasure in him and he find pleasure in us. The Lord's not about using us and getting all he can and squeezing us out. The Lord's about having relationship with us. How different would life look? How different would it look if we just trusted, just lived from a place of faith, believed that we could walk and rest constantly? Imagine how different our families would look, our homes would look, our neighborhoods could look, the people that we do community, because this inevitably spreads. Because the minute someone sees that you're not stressing out, they're going to be asking questions. It's a great evangelism tool. It is. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have you stand. Because I'm really all over this declaration and speaking what we need to hear. And I know it was mentioned before about Jesus in the boat during the storm. Here's what's so impressive about that story. More impressive than the fact that he calmed the storm. What's impressive is that he actually was sleeping through the storm. Like, do we ever think about that? Like, Jesus was asleep. And he probably would have slept through the whole thing if the disciples hadn't woken him up and asked him to do something about it. I want to be able to sleep through storms. Rest in storms. And I want us to declare a declaration together. It's an adaptation of a Bill Johnson quote. But if you can put that on the screen, guys, that declaration. I can calm any storm that I can find rest in. And I can find rest in every storm. That's good news, right? So I'd like us to declare it together a few times. We're going to talk to our souls. We're going to align our souls with heaven, okay? Let's read it together. I can calm any storm that I can find rest in, and I can find rest in every storm. One more time. I can calm any storm that I can find rest in, and I can find rest in every storm. Do you believe it? Yes. You will if you don't today. Speak it out. Speak it out. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. There is so much that you have in store for us. An amazing promised land. And Lord, we're just scratching the surface. Glory to glory. Father, I thank you for the seeds of your word and promises that have been planted in our hearts this weekend. I pray that you will watch over them and that you will watch over your word to perform it in our lives, that it will grow to be a strong harvest that will not just affect us, but it will affect the lives of those around us. Lord, I seal these promises over these ladies' lives, the declaration that they've chosen, the prophetic words that have been spoken, the prayers that have been prayed. Lord, this is just the beginning. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in all truth. Anything that we may be confused about, scratching our heads about, maybe something that was said that we don't yet understand, Holy Spirit, would you massage it in? Would you watch over that word? Would you make sure that clarity would be found? Lord, I pray over each of these ladies that you would protect them, that you would provide for them according to your word, that they will leave here today changed forever, that you will remind them as they head into their Mondays and they head into their weeks and their months and their years and their lives, you will remind them of this weekend which has been a marker on their soul. Lord, I speak rest. And Father, I ask for faith. Give us your all faith that we can move the mountains of life, that we can calm storms, that we can sleep through the storms? Father, that's what you've promised. It's so much bigger than us. It's so much more than maybe we ever dared to hope, dream, or imagine. But we are standing together in faith that we will walk in your promises daily, that we will leave here with renewed minds and clear vision for the lives that we are to lead ahead of us. I thank you for these things in your precious son's Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.